So we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. We're starting a new book study today. So I want to mention, we have three military people, at least. Well, if I include Ray, years ago, four. Mike's a Marine of 12 years, and so is Al. I think he's in 12 years. Both George and Charlene were both, that's the Army, and for years, and they're retired. And Ray, I think you were after Korea, right? You were in that phase. So we appreciate you men who served. Well, let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1. It's always fun to start a new book study. And Mark is one of the synoptic Gospels. It's the shortest of them. It's one that is often used by missionaries in the foreign field to introduce the Lord Jesus Christ and the Gospel. And so I'll be looking at some of the background. I don't want to take the whole time on introduction, though. We'll actually get into the book a little bit. But let's begin with a word of prayer. And George, would you lead us to the throne of grace?
Lord Jesus, we thank you for the wonderful privilege and opportunity to gather in your name, to worship and to praise your name, to hear your word. We pray that you'll bring a message through the pastor and fill him with the Spirit. Open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. We appreciate you women that serve, too. You usually miss something, you know, when you're in this pulpit. Well, in the Gospel of Mark, we have a gospel, of course, that's written by John Mark. And John is his Jewish name. Mark is his Latin surname. And he's not mentioned in the book, but neither is the Apostle John. The Apostle John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. In this gospel, it's believed that the young man that fled when Jesus was apprehended with his disciples, that was probably John Mark. He doesn't mention who it is. And John, Mark, and we know him mostly as Mark, he was Peter's spiritual son. I'm not going to turn to all these passages, but 1 Peter 5:13 says that, my son, John Mark. And many believe, and it's most likely true, that Mark's gospel reflects Peter's view, because Peter was an eyewitness. Peter was there when these things happened, even the death, the resurrection, the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So, and interestingly, the outline in Mark somewhat parallels the sermon of Peter in Acts chapter 10. That's another reason to believe that this is, yes, this is from Mark, but this is also from Peter, an eyewitness. Now, he was a son of Mary, who housed the church in Jerusalem. I should turn to some of these passages. In Acts 12:12, we see that. Acts 12:12. This is no doubt where Paul and Barnabas first had contact with Mark in the Jerusalem church. In Acts 12:12, notice it says, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together for prayer, together praying. Now that's, of course, when Peter was delivered from prison, and he came there. So that's probably the home, probably a large home, that hosted the early church. And it was John Mark's mother. Now, later, you may be familiar, in Acts chapter 13, Saul, later became Paul, and Barnabas were called for their first missionary trip. And when they went, if you're still in Acts, notice in chapter 13, verse 5, okay, they were sent out by the Holy Spirit as missionaries. In 13:5, it says, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. So he was with them. Now, things got rough. How would you like to accompany the Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys? You might get stoned. And so verse 13:13, it says, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. Now, return to mom's house. And then let's go back to Acts chapter 15. Later, Paul, he comes back to Antioch, where he was sent out as a missionary, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark again. Paul disagreed. And the dissension was so great between them, they parted ways. Sad story. And then notice in chapter 15, I'm not going to read all this. Paul thought it not good, verse 38, to take him with them, who departed from them, from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And then, of course, Barnabas went with him to Cyprus. Paul and Silas went to the second missionary journey. Not the end of the story, because God's a God of the second chance. And so, Barnabas, he was one who, his very name means son of consolation. So he saw the potential in Mark. Paul, he's a soldier, you know, and we don't want a young man that's not going to cut it. Who was right? Both are right. And so Barnabas helped restore him. And then later Paul, we see Mark at Paul's side. I won't turn to all those. Colossians 4, Philemon. Even at the end, 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul requested that Mark would come, who's profitable for the ministry. And so God is a God of the second chance. You know, somebody might give up on you. God won't give up on you. We're a work in progress. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that's the author, John Mark. And he wrote this gospel. Now, what is the theme? Well, you see the theme in the beginning, Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But you could say that about all four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So what's distinctive about this one? Well, in Matthew, Jesus is presented to the king, and that's written to the Jews. In Mark, well, let me skip that for now. Luke, Jesus is presented as the perfect man. That one's written specifically to the Greeks. Gospel of John, that's an emphasis on Jesus as the Son of God. That refers to his deity. That one, in a special way, is written to the church. I believe that because of the upper room. Mark, Jesus is the servant. Jesus is the perfect servant. And Jesus, as the perfect servant, is the fulfillment of prophecy of the Old Testament. He's that servant that would come. Now, who's this written to? This is written to the Romans, men of action. Now, I said it's written to, but that doesn't mean it's not for us, because 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable. So we want to get all we can from the whole counsel of God, like Paul preached. And especially we want to get this lesson of Jesus as the servant. And in fact, it parallels. Let's go to Philippians 2. We just studied the book of Philippians. And one of the key passages about Jesus is how he took on himself the form of a servant. In Philippians 2:5, his whole life, he was a servant. In chapter 2, verse 5 of Philippians, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." We had a funeral in Bolivar yesterday, and Linda Froman went to be with the Lord. And you know, a lot of things you don't hear about until a person dies, especially when they're a humble servant. She was always serving the Lord, but kind of behind the scenes. And it was a testimony, always willing to serve in a selfless way. Well, Jesus, it says, I won't turn to it, but it's a key verse in the book, maybe a better, because of its importance. Let's go to Matthew 10:45. Jesus came as a servant into this world. And his highest service to us was the fact that he died for our sins, as we read there in Philippians. Obedient unto death. Obedient unto the Father, unto death, even the death of the cross. And Mark 10:45. "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto," not to be served, but to minister, to serve, "and to give his life a ransom for many." So that's what we'll be looking at. And that, of course, his life leads up to that. His service as a sacrifice, the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world, put himself aside as a substitute that we might be saved. Now, this is in fulfillment of the Old Testament, especially the book of Isaiah. I want to turn there just briefly. If you go to the Old Testament in Isaiah, you know it was prophesied that he would come. The Old Testament looks forward to the Messiah, Jesus, coming. The New Testament realizes his coming, especially in the Gospels. And then following, especially in Paul's epistle, you have an explanation of his coming. And but let's go to Isaiah chapter 42. This is an interesting description of his service. Isaiah 42. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. The isles would be foreign countries. And so that's the manner of his ministry, which we'll see in the Gospel of Mark. And he didn't fail. He accomplished the mission. And you military folk, they had a mission, right? They had a mission to accomplish. Jesus had a mission. And he came to accomplish that. And now, let me skip over to Isaiah 50. There are many passages on this. We've been studying Isaiah Wednesday night, and we've seen these things. In Isaiah 50, for instance, verse 9, or verse 4. 50, verse 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. The Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. And I won't read on, and there's much more in Isaiah about the servant and about his suffering. And he went with a flint set face to the cross, and he fulfilled that. He fulfilled that prophecy, greatest prophecy, I would say, in the scriptures, that he would be the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Isaiah 53, you may know it, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. So that's the gospel. So now, going back to Mark. So since this is the gospel of Jesus as a servant, it's a gospel of action more than Christ's teaching. And uses words such as straightway and immediately more than 40 times. Uses the word and over 1,300 times. You're always moving along in the Gospel of Mark. 19 miracles are recorded, only 4 parables. So there's a rapid, energetic, concise style that we have here. I want to quote August Wren. He said, there's a freshness and vigor about Mark that grips the Christian reader and makes him long to serve somewhat after the example of his blessed Lord. I love that. Now, by the way, we're about to get into, in our study on essentials after chapter 5, Christian service. Every Christian has something to do for the Lord, right? And we have it gives us meaning and purpose in life. And so Mark is, it's kind of like the guidebook for Christian service. So, and again, it's briefer than the other Gospels, but sometimes it's more vivid in description. And sometimes, you know, there are touches, no doubt, that came from Peter that are very personal. Has Jesus looked, you know, at the disciples? Kind of brings it alive for you. He was angry on occasion. He walked ahead on the road to Jerusalem. So it's a very interesting book. And it's the first gospel written, approximately 57 to 60 A.D., and it was written in Rome. And now, centurion, census, denarius, legion, praetorium, those are Latin words, those are used in this book. So it kind of proves it's involved with Rome. By the way, Rome was a human dictatorship, and it lasted 1,000 years. And it was a symbol of world rule, and it did it bring peace? Now, you could say that, but it was forced peace. So anyway, take heart politically. And that's when the church was born. That's when the church grew. And you know what's amazing? The Roman Empire was evangelized in those first few centuries. So it isn't the political landscape that's the issue. It's the church fulfilling the Great Commission that's the issue. But we see that in Mark. Now, the goal, as we study this book, what do we want to look for? Just like any place you look for in the Bible, it's like it was said in John 12, sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to get a glimpse of him. As one person put it, a look at him will save. Isaiah 45, 22, I think it is. Look unto me, all the ends of the earth, and thou shalt be saved. Charles Spurgeon was saved by that verse. But a gaze sanctifies, Dr. A.J. Gordon said. So we want to take a gaze, right? We want to look. We want to take a gaze. We want to see Jesus in the Gospel of Mark. It really, in all of the Bible, that he's the message. God has spoken in Son. So with that, let's go to Mark 1:1, and we'll dig into this. I don't like to take a message that's all introduction. That would be like telling you about the meal and never serving it, you know. So here we are, hopefully more than an appetizer for you. And as we get into this, now I'm going to actually look at 4 verses in this book. It's still introduction, I suppose you could say, but we're actually getting into the book. In Mark 1:1, it says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, other gospels start out that way. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Now, that's a beginning that has no beginning, because that's Jesus, who's the revealer, who is eternal. Well, and then this one, you know, Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis, book of beginnings. Well, this would be the beginning of Jesus' ministry. It doesn't even go into his birth like Luke does. So this is the beginning of his ministry. And 1 John 1:1 says, that which was from the beginning, that would be his incarnation. But I believe this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Again, starts right in with the action of what was happening with the gospel. Now, the theme, notice, is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That word gospel is very important to understand what that means. The meaning of the word is good news. It's good news. And it's called the gospel of Jesus Christ because there's salvation and no other. And we'll get to that. But it's also called the gospel of God. You know the passage. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So the gospel is God's good news to a sinful world, that he has a plan of salvation for forgiveness of sins and eternal life that's found only in Jesus Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. There's a little overall description. So it's good news. We want to realize something, brethren. God loves us, and he has good news. You know, if you watch the news, my wife hates it if I turn the news on. She's shaking her head. If you watch it, you don't want to watch it too much, you know. You might get depressed. But what we want to realize is that God loves this world, and God has the answer. You know, as Christians, we have the answer, don't we? We have the gospel. We've got the good news. A lot of people hurting, right? A lot of people in need. The greatest thing there is Jesus Christ, who loves us and who died for us and rose again. He's in heaven. His arms are wide open. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. So it's good news. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, we know this gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. So what is it? What's the content of the gospel? He tells us here that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'm going to be a little detailed in this first message here. Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus, the Lord. Jesus is a Greek version of the Hebrew Joshua, and it means the Lord is salvation. And, you know, when Jesus, even before he was born, the angel said, Gabriel said to Mary, his name will be called Jesus. And the angel said to Joseph, his name will be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, a lot of others might claim that they're the Savior, Buddha, you know, Mohammed, and so forth. They're all dead, by the way. And Jesus rose again. But it says in Acts 4, there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. He's the only one. Now, that's not being narrow-minded. That's just being truthful. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he died for the world. God so loved the world. And so Jesus, the Savior, he's able and willing to save to as many as will come to him by faith. And then Messiah, Jesus Christ, is the Greek for the Hebrew Messiah. It means the anointed one. And the anointing is by the Holy Spirit to accomplish what he came to do. He was given the Spirit without measure, it says in John 3:34, I think. So, now, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, it's interesting, even though this Gospel of Mark emphasizes Jesus as the servant, it does emphasize that he is the Son of God, because he couldn't do what he did unless he was the Son of God. Son of God always refers to deity. Now, that was announced by the angel, too, to Mary, Luke 1:35, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Now, what does it mean? I have a son, Ben. He's online watching, and we love him. And then he had maybe has certain characteristics, and three sons. They have certain characteristics. One of them is they're, two of them are bald, and the other's getting bald. And but now Jesus is a son in the sense of he has the same nature as the Father. In fact, let's go to Mark 1:11 that brings this out. And this is at Jesus' baptism. It says, there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. So this is acknowledged by the Father. And later in the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Now, I mentioned that as the Son, it always refers to him as God. You realize the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, co-equal in power and glory. And I won't turn there, but you heard it in the scripture reading that in Romans 1, the gospel declares that Jesus is the Son of Man, of the seed of David, but he's also the Son of God, declared to be that by the resurrection from the dead, by the Spirit of holiness. In other words, his resurrection proved who he is. He had the power to lay his life down, power to take it again. And he's also called God blessed forever. He's the mighty God. Isaiah 9:6, he's God manifest in the flesh, 1 Timothy 3:16. So there's no question about him being deity. And in fact, when he said that, the Jews knew what he meant. Let's go to John 5:18, for instance. Gospel of John, chapter 5, verse 18. In 5:18, therefore the Jews, well, verse 17, Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, he didn't really, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. That's a conclusive passage to tell you what that means. Now, John's Gospel, at the end, he has seven miracles, and he said, these miracles are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Did you know you had to believe that Jesus is the Son of God to be saved? That he is deity, he's not just a man. Jehovah's Witnesses will say, we believe in Jesus, that he's a Son of God. The only thing that is, the Bible doesn't say that. And if you deny his deity, you deny who Jesus is. God manifest in the flesh. So, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, I mentioned earlier, and well, we turn to it, in Mark 10:45, I'm touching on other passages that would include this gospel message, that Jesus came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to give his life a ransom for many. And Jesus, as the Savior, had to do more than live a perfect life and serve among us in order for us to be saved. This gospel, this good news, has to have the power to save. Now, the only way that can happen is for Jesus to go to that cross. And we studied it in Sunday school this morning, defining the gospel also, 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And so that passage in Mark says, he came to give his life a ransom for many. In other words, in the stead of. Now this goes back to the fact that we're sinners and that we need a Savior. And we are actually under condemnation. You read Romans 1, 2, 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so we needed a Savior. We needed someone who could stand in our place and take our judgment so that we could be forgiven. And that's what Jesus did. It says in 1 Peter, he bore our sins in his own body on a tree. And he died, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. 1 Peter 3:18, he suffered in our stead. So it's amazing, isn't it, the love that's behind that. Now, when I say he's the Son of God, Jesus is also a man, a sinless man. But Jesus said, greater love has no man than this, that a man lays down his life for his friends. And that's what he did. We, by this perceive we the love of God. He laid down his life for us. Think about that. Now, it says God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. But as Paul said, he loved me. He gave himself for me. That's the way we need to take it, right? So this gospel message, it is who Jesus is, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But it also entails what Jesus did. And he did it completely. When he died for our sins, he said, it is finished. You can't add to it. He says it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his mercy that he saves us. This is by grace through faith. And there's got to be that acknowledgement, right? I'm a sinner. And I can't bring anything to God in this covenant relationship with him in salvation. I've got to come empty-handed. Just trust what he did. There's the simplicity about it. You know, a child can understand. In fact, Jesus said you had to come like a little child. That means you believe what is told. And this is what God has told us. Now, some will say, well, that's too easy. It wasn't easy for God. And so, and besides, it says in the Old Testament, make no steps up to my altar. Anything that we do is tainted. Hate to say that, but that's the way it is. We were born as sinners, but what Jesus did was perfect. That's why this thing is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And so isn't it wonderful that Jesus, the Son of God, went to the cross to give himself a ransom for many? That's probably the key verse in the book, Mark 10:45. Came not to be ministered to, but to minister, to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Now let's go to the Gospel of Mark, again, chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm taking key verses. We looked at Mark 1:1. We've looked at Mark 10:45. So you got the person of Christ. You've got the work of Christ. Now I'm going to bring you application. Before I bring you application, I want to quiz you young people. We'll see if you're with me. And not that you are. If you're going to tell someone how to be saved, what would you tell them? I know some of you are witnesses in school. What is the gospel? Not to make this a Sunday school class, but I'm trying to draw in the young people. And we're missing a couple families with young people, but even those online, we tell them about Jesus, right? We wouldn't tell them about what good Christians we are. We wouldn't be talking about ourselves. We'd be telling them about Jesus. And what did Jesus do that they could be saved? Died for our sins and rose again, right? What did they have to do? What do they have to do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's pick it up now in Mark 1. So it's good to know it, right? To know the gospel. Be clear on that. and be able to apply it in Mark 1:15. This is Jesus in his ministry. Verse 14, it says, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" There it is. Now, I'm not going to get into what the kingdom of God is right now. Let me just say briefly that Jesus is the king. And Jesus came to offer the kingdom to Israel. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And we'll get into that as we get into the Gospel of Mark. But right now, my theme is the gospel. And so, you notice what he says, verse 15. "Repent ye and believe the gospel." Now, that word repent means a change of mind. That's what it means. It means a change of mind about one's sin, one's sinfulness, and one's need of a Savior. And we looked at it this morning again in our first service that the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment of sin because they believe not on me. God awakens a person as to their need of a Savior. But it's not like some self-righteous attitude. It's more like Luke 18, where you have two men that came to the temple. The one was a Pharisee, the other was a publican. The Pharisee, he talked with himself. I don't know if he really talked to God. He said, "I thank thee, O God, I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or as this tax collector here. I fast twice in a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." What's the prominent pronoun? I. Okay. The tax collector, now they're known to be crooks. You know, they were Jewish and they worked for the Roman government and they pocketed what they could. And he said, he stood afar off, wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, smote upon his breast. He said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, this man went home to his house justified and not the other. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Whoever exalts himself will be abased." Well, that's repentance. You know, that's where you admit it. I'm a sinner and I need God's mercy. And now you might say, "Well, wait, that's just in the Gospels. Paul didn't preach that." I'll show you that he did. Let's go to Acts 20:21. This is Paul speaking here. Testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's not two steps, though, by the way. That's one step. So don't misunderstand me here. And that word repentance is not the word that like Judas, who it says Judas repented and he went out and he killed himself. He's betrayed innocent blood. That's a different Greek word. He was sorry about his sin, but he didn't have a change of mind of his need for a Savior. So this is where a person has a change of mind. They understand before God, I'm a sinner. So, and I need a Savior. Now, repent and believe the gospel. Now, without a doubt, this is the emphasis of one's response to the gospel. 98 times the Gospel of John says believe. It's been called the gospel of belief. And if you could take any two books that are primary for salvation in the New Testament, it's John and Romans. Of course, Romans, it uses primarily the word faith. I can't remember, something like 54 times. And so that's the main issue. But I would call it this, a repentant faith. That's where you know you're a sinner and you're casting yourself on the Lord by faith. It's very personal, isn't it? "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him..." You know, that believe, that's a reliance upon. That's where it's been illustrated by, say there's a man drowning and there's a raft. Just got to roll over on that raft. Well, we're drowning. You know, without Jesus Christ, there's no foothold. There's no foundation. There's no stability. But you put your faith in him. You're relying on him. You're trusting in him. So it's a personal trust. And again, it is believing that he's the Son of God, John 20:31. He that believes that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And it's imperative that one believes in, because in John 3:18 it says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." That's the hinging point. Believing or not believing, there's no neutral ground on this. Now, you remember we looked at how the gospel is the person of Jesus, who is the Son of God. But also, it's the work of Jesus, who became a ransom. And in Romans, I should turn to some of these passages so you know I'm not just giving my opinion or something. Romans 3:25, if you'll turn there. You know, a person has to believe in the cross. And it says so right here. Romans 3:25. A person has to believe in the sufficiency of what Jesus did on that cross, that that was sufficient to take away our sins. Hebrews 9:22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, no forgiveness of sins." That was the purpose of all those sacrificial offerings in the Old Testament, pointing forward to the one offering that would be made once and for all. Romans 3:25. Let me go back a little bit, because this concurs with all we've been talking about. And I think I have the time. I'll go back to 3:20. "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." Now, the law, Ten Commandments, holy, just, good, the Bible says. Nobody's kept them, except for Jesus himself. So it shows us where sins, like the straight edge, you know, to expose our sinfulness. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. That's unmerited favor. We don't deserve it, but he loves us as sinners through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now notice this, verse 25. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, divine sacrifice, through faith in his blood. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. You got to believe in the cross. It's believing in Jesus, the Son of God, but it's believing in what he did on that cross. And what he did was very complete. Isn't there a rest that comes with that? Isn't there a peace? In fact, if you go to Romans 5:1, notice he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." So it's a wonderful thing. Repent and believe the gospel. Do you believe it? There's the issue. Or then online, do you realize you're a sinner? You can't say, "Well, I haven't really committed anything very bad." Wait a minute. One sin's enough to cast us out for eternity into the lake of fire. And so we had to come as a sinner, empty-handed. And then do you believe that what Jesus did was sufficient? There's a lady in our, where we live in a condo, and we had a neighbor, Jerry Morris. She had terminal Parkinson's. And she ended up in the nursing home where I'm the chaplain. Haven't been in there for almost a year. And so I'd visit in there, and I was reading the scriptures, and she said, "Do you believe that?" I said, "Yeah, I believe it, Jerry." 1970, I was a senior in high school, and trusted Christ as my Savior. And she said, "Well, I believe it too." And I asked her, "Well, have you told God that?" She said, "Well, no." And so, "Well, his arms are open." And it says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if a person comes, they acknowledge, "I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus died for my sins. I trust him as my personal Savior." You have eternal life. She did. She was very clearly saved. She died. But she's with the Lord, no question. So it's personal. You know it, though, if you really trust it. If it's just a profession, there's always that question mark, you know. And the question mark might be something like this: am I good enough? I can tell you, you're not. That's why Jesus died, because we're not good enough. And it isn't by works of righteousness which we have done. It's by his mercy. God be merciful to me, a sinner. That word means propitious. He paid the price. God is propitious. The price has already been paid. It's not like a person has to talk God into it. No, he says, come, come, come. Last chapter of the Bible, whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Don't miss heaven, especially when it's a gift. And we want to believe that gospel. And it's called the gospel of our salvation in Ephesians 1:13. There's only one gospel. It's called the gospel of the grace of God in Acts 20:24. So it doesn't matter what dispensation you're in. And Abraham believed God. It was counted unto him for righteousness. Genesis 15:6. Did you know in the tribulation time there'll be many saved? Revelation 7. The Jews will be the witness at that time, believe it or not. There'll be a revival among them. And it says that many Gentiles will wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb. Saved the same way. So they're looking forward to the cross in the Old Testament. We look back. But thanks be to God, his unspeakable gift. Well, there's one more point I want to bring about this gospel. We've seen it's the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It includes the fact that he was a ransom for our sins. It includes the application of repenting and believing the gospel. Notice that, believing the gospel, that he died for our sins, he rose again. He's the Son of God. And also, for those who are saved, we're called to proclaim it. Mark 16:15. So you can see how this thread runs through the Gospel of Mark, how important this theme is, the gospel. Mark 16:15. I'm just going to take this one verse. And he said unto them, this is a great commission, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a universal scope. This parallels with Matthew 18. Go into all the world, go into all the nations and teach, which means make disciples. We've been studying that in our discipleship class for the first service. So this parallels with that. Make disciples. Preach the gospel to every creature. And so it's to be proclaimed. You could say, well, we read about missionaries. They're called to do that. No, the commission is to the whole church. It's to all believers. We're called to be a witness, as we've seen. And we have the Holy Spirit to enable us to be a witness. And it's like the story of the preacher who was emphasizing this in the message. And everybody should be a witness. And a little lady came up afterwards and she said, well, I'm shut in and I can't get out and preach the gospel. And he said, everybody's called to be a witness. And he walked away. Anyway, she got to thinking about that. And she thought, I'll witness to the mailman. But it took courage, you know, to do it. So he came up and she didn't do it. And he walked away and she called after him and she witnessed to him. And he said, how did you know I needed to hear that? I need a Savior. And he trusted Christ. Anyway, she led the true story, something like half a dozen people to the Lord. The point is this, everybody's called to be a witness. Go into all world and preach the gospel. We have the answer to a dying world. And regardless of the political scene, regardless of the health scene, bad as it can be, did you know these things are opportunities to preach the gospel? That there's a window in which people are more open. It's just like Sandy Dieter was here this morning. She said she talked to someone in the parking lot of a store that I'm scared, you know, of things going on. Well, we've got the answer. There's peace with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, as one put it, you're either a missionary or you're a mission field. So we want to be missionaries. And so we have the answer. So in conclusion, I know we have a meeting coming up, so I will close. We want to understand this, right? This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. This is the good news. God loves us. He's got good news. He is the answer. And if we could just realize how much he loves us, if the world could realize how much he loves them, it is all about love. But it's also about the fact that he is holy, and therefore we are sinners. We've got a problem. We couldn't stand before God in our sinfulness. We would perish without Christ. And so since he paid it all on that cross, rose again to prove it, our place is to believe it. And have you believed it? Have you come? Do you have peace with God? The door's still open. Long as you have breath, this door is open. And finally, May God give us grace that we'd be faithful witnesses. Like Paul in Romans 1, he said, I'm a debtor, I owe him this. I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. Father, we thank you for this gospel of Mark. Bless us as we get into it, as we see Jesus, the perfect servant, the one that came not to be ministered to, but to minister, give his life a ransom for many. He came in love to reach the souls of men. He's still reaching the souls of men through thy people. Father, bless the book to our hearts. Bless your word to our hearts this morning. If there's any in the hearing of my voice, and maybe they're not sure if they've trusted Christ, you'd help them, Father, to realize the work's already been done. There's nothing to do. Just come as a sinner, believe in the Lord Jesus. And may we be those that shine as lights by life and by word to make disciples, to bring others to Christ. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.